I want to read to you tonight from the ancient prophecy of Isaiah. And I would like to make this comment before we read that what we're going to read was written 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ lived upon this earth. And I will tell you the significance of that as we go along, though many of you will already know that. Would you turn to Isaiah, please, and to, first of all, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Over to Isaiah chapter 8, please. Verse 19, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living, to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Verse 22, "And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." Chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever." I want you to turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." We do trust that God will bless his word to us. I want to talk to you tonight about the great message of salvation. But I've chosen to read from this ancient prophecy because I want to impress upon your hearts and upon your minds that the Bible is the Word of God. I don't know you in the main. I've met many of you over these last few days and I've enjoyed doing that. But I understand from what I've been told there are many people in this room today who have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You alone know that fact. You've maybe come along to meetings where you've heard the Bible preached from. You've maybe listened to the great message of salvation many a time. I want to ask you, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, why have you not trusted him? And when are you going to trust him? For the Bible would make it very clear that you may never, ever have another opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is God's day of salvation. My dear friend, you may never see another day for two reasons. God might choose to end your life upon this planet. The Bible makes it very clear that God holds the breath of every human being in his hands. And modern society would like us to think that we're masters of our own destiny. They like us to control and to manage our own existence. The modern philosophy teaches people that they are in control and they manage and respond to events as they come up. Be that as it may, you know that you don't control life. You know that you don't know what a day will bring forth, to use biblical terminology. And the Bible tells me, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Now come on, are you saved? Have you ever had your sins forgiven? Did you ever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever admitted to God that you're a sinner? And that if you died without your sins forgiven, do you understand that you'll go down to face God's eternal punishment? But it need not be so. Why, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die upon a cross. God, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, be lost, but have everlasting life. You've no excuse. God has salvation. The price is paid. The Lord Jesus died upon the tree. He shed his blood that your sins might be forgiven. And you're the blockage if you're not saved. You need to repent. You need to turn away from your old life. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did I read these verses tonight? Because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the biblical prophecies of the Old Testament, and I only read a smattering of them to you. You go back to Genesis to find that way back when Adam, first created by God out of the dust of the earth, and Eve built from Adam's rib, placed in the garden, Eve was deceived by Satan. She sinned. Adam disobeyed God, and he sinned. The Bible says this, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. My dear friend, that's the only reason there's death in the world. That's the only reason people grow old. That's the only reason there's pollution. That's the only reason that there's famine, and there's trauma, and there's difficulty. Nothing else explains why the world is the way it is, apart from the Bible, the Word of God. Because by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And right back then, God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Bible prophecy goes right back to the beginning of the Bible. And God was predicting that a woman alone would bear a son. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 7. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child. Now the normal process of reproduction is the delightful result of love and a marriage, that a child is born, the produce, the product of a human relationship. But God sent his Son, and he was born of a woman, of a virgin. And it was a miraculous birth because, or a miraculous conception. His birth was natural, but it was the result of an act of God that the Son of God was born of the Virgin, and God sent His Son. Why was He born of a virgin? Because He would not carry the sin of humanity. He was not the result of human relationship. It was God becoming man. It was God sending His Son into the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and we read in Isaiah, and if you leafed the Bible and came to Matthew, you'd come to chapter 1, and the very same words are quoted. And the little word or name that was used, He shall be called Emmanuel. You know what that means? Matthew tells us. It means God with us. It never fails to amaze me that the mighty God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, the great almighty God sent His Son, born of a woman, born into this world over 2,000 years ago. Why did He come? Well, the Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And if you're not saved tonight, you're missing what God intended for you. God sent His Son. Why God says this? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire for you. What keeps you back from trusting God? What keeps you back from getting saved? There's nothing, nothing this life can offer you that will replace the salvation of your soul. For life is but temporary. I suppose the longer that you're in this world, the more you realize how short-lived the kicks, the excitement, the fun, the things that happen in life are just short-lived experiences. Oh, there is pleasure in life, but it's not lasting pleasure. It has to be repeated. It has to be gone back at so people can go and do the same things again. Listen, the Bible says this. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? There is a part of you, my friend, that lives forever. Your soul will never die. Your body might die and be buried on this planet, but your soul will never cease to exist. And the Bible puts the challenge to you. What shall it profit a man? What it means is this. What advantage is it for someone to gain the world? Now listen, there's young people in this room. It doesn't matter whether you become the greatest pop star, or the greatest business person, or the most successful sports person, or have a wonderful family life. It doesn't matter what height of achievement you hit in life. To lose your soul, there's no advantage in anything else if you lose your soul, because your soul is eternal, and the advantages of life are temporary. And God sent His Son that your sins might be forgiven. I read those verses in Isaiah chapter 8 that you maybe thought were strange verses to read. I read verses there that talked about wizards, about darkness, about dimness, and then about the fact there was no light. When the Lord Jesus Christ was in this world, there seemed to be a concentration of occult activity, of black magic, of spiritism, of demonism. And as the Lord Jesus lived upon this earth and went out through the villages and towns of Galilee, moving about amongst men and women, He was confronted consistently with people who were demon-possessed, people who were possessed with unclean spirits, people whose lives were under the control of Satan. I do believe that Satan made a concentrated effort to dissuade and misdirect men and women away from Christ when He was upon this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, He cast out the unclean spirits. He freed the demon-possessed from their demons. You see, the Lord Jesus frees from the power of sin and of Satan. But I want to say to you today, and the Bible predicted, and that's the amazing thing, in Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 9, it even specifies the regions into which the Lord Jesus went, Naphtali and Zebulun. And you read in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1, and you read into the other Gospels, and you'll find those very places. This is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And I don't think you'll get saved because I've proven that point to you. But I want you to understand the Bible is the Word of God, and what was written those 700 years before was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus. But what I want to say to you is this. I don't know about Canada, but I know that there's a lot of demon activity, spiritism, witchcraft, spiritism, black magic in our country. I guess it's the same in this country. The devil is blinding the minds of them which believe not. And you might sit on the clean side of the fence. You might say, my life, I don't dabble in those things. Maybe you do. Maybe you're living a sham. Maybe there's somebody in this room tonight and nobody would know the things you see on the internet. Nobody would know the things you watch on a television. Nobody would know the things you read in magazines. Nobody knows the places you go. God knows. God knows. And don't you deceive yourself. Because you could go down to face the judgment of God in hell, and you deceived yourself, but you never deceive God. You could be saved tonight. You could be free from the bondage of all of those things. The power of the Lord Jesus is available to free you and to forgive you. But you need to repent. You need to turn away from that life. You need to be finished with that life and realize it's wrong and admit your sin and repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus. Rest on Him who paid the price at Calvary that your sins might be forgiven. So there was a preponderance of that type of evil activity in the days in which the Lord Jesus lived. Then you know there were the things the Lord Jesus did are defined for us and predicted for us in this prophecy. We read in Isaiah chapter 61. We could have actually read in lots of different passages, beautiful passages in the Bible, telling us about the Lord Jesus. I want to just talk to you about the Lord Jesus for a moment or two. How did he live? What was he like? Maybe you've heard this so often that it just is like water off a duck's back. Maybe just it doesn't mean anything to you. I want to tell you tonight again, afresh. The Lord Jesus was the most wonderful person who ever lived upon this earth. If you had been with him, you would have been amazed to have listened to him talk. The Bible says his words were words of authority. You would have listened to his every word. Maybe tonight you're sitting here and you'd love this to be over. And you'd love me to be finished. And Mr. Procopio to be finished. But listen, if you'd listen to the Lord Jesus. Oh, the people, they flock to hear his words. But then the Lord Jesus, when he was moving amongst people, why, his life was so different from everybody else. You know, he had the power to heal people. Lepers that never anybody had touched before, he touched them and he healed them. People who were disregarded and outcast by society, he brought them and he forgave them and he told them to go and sin no more and he blessed them. You know, the Bible says this, he healed the brokenhearted. We read it. It said that he was sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach good tidings unto the meek, to proclaim liberty to the captives. You know, the people that met the Lord Jesus were so different when they left. Oh, you think about people who were diseased and their diseases had gone, they were healed. Why did the Lord Jesus heal people? You ever thought about that? Why did he heal people? Well, he did it for a number of reasons. One was that we might understand who he is. He was God, become man. And the evidence of his power, the evidence that he was God was in his power. So he healed people that we might understand. The Bible says that he was a man approved of God by signs and wonders and miracles. So he did it that they might know who he was. But he did it for a second reason. Do you know, he healed people's bodies. And what he was saying to them was this. If I can heal a man on the outside, I can change the inside. You see, one day there was brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus a man carried by his four friends, let down through the roof of the house. And there lying in front of the Lord Jesus said to the man, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Why, the people that were in the room, and a lot of them were religious and they were out to catch the Lord Jesus out. You know, there were a lot of critics and they followed the Lord Jesus to pick holes in him and to find fault with him. They never found one. Never found anything. Nothing. He was perfect. You know, the Lord Jesus was perfect. We've never met anybody like that. No perfect people in this room. Some maybe think they are, but there's no perfect people. We've all got flaws. We've all got failures. We're all sinners. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Lord Jesus said to those people, because he knew what they were thinking, and he knows what we're thinking, he said to them, I'll ask you a question. He said, what is it easier to do? Is it easier to say, take up your bed and walk? Or is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven you? Well, you know, really, it was easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, because, well, you just really didn't know if your sins were forgiven. So he said to the man, take up your bed and walk. You see, it's a harder thing to forgive sins, but to us, we can't see that. But that day they saw a man stand up who was paralyzed, lift his bed and walk. What was the Lord Jesus doing? Saying, if I have the power to heal the body of the man, I have the power to heal the soul of the man. I want to tell you today, the same man that healed the sick, that made the dead to live again, that walked on water, that calmed the troubled seas, is the one who can calm your troubled heart and forgive your sins. And he has the power on earth to forgive sins. He said it, the Son of Man have power on earth to forgive sins. And if you're not saved, why not? Why are you not saved tonight? Because he can save. He's able to save. Oh, please. For you to end up in hell, and salvation was available, for you to go down to face God's judgment, God is not willing that any should perish. Why would you go to hell? Why would you die in your sins? The Lord Jesus Christ died that your sins might be forgiven. Oh, and your seat where you are tonight, will you not repent of your sin? Not to me, not to a priest, not to a pastor, but to God. In your heart, tell God you're sorry about your sin. That you repent, you're turning, you're changing, you want conversion, you need forgiveness. And he's able and willing to save. You can be saved before I'm finished. You can be saved in the instant you're sitting on your seat, if only you turn to God and ask for mercy. I want to warn you, while it's in my mind, it'll not always be there. Oh, it'll not always be there. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. For the same man who died at Calvary, my friend, I would be terrified to be in your shoes. If your sins aren't forgiven and you leave this world without your sins forgiven, I would be terrified to be in your shoes, to stand before God, to be judged. You know, you'll be judged not just for sin, you'll be judged for unbelief. Because there was a Savior who died that your sins might be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus lived that wonderful life that men might see that he was God manifest in flesh. We read in Isaiah chapter 53. That chapter is the chapter that was written, that many a cynic will try to tell you was written after the cross. But no, it wasn't. It was written 700 years before the cross. It was written that men and women might understand that God's Son went to Calvary to die for sin. I live in Manchester in England. We have a Jewish community of 300,000 people, but they don't read Isaiah 53, because Isaiah 53 strikes their conscience. A man whose hands were pierced, a man who died upon a cross, they're not allowed to read it, because this is about the one that one day that little nation of Israel will have to admit he was wounded for our transgression. What about you, my friend? This is a vivid picture of a man dying. You know, if we were to go down the detail of that chapter, it is immensely wonderful, the detail. You know, I'm going to read it to you again. It says here, he was taken from prison and from judgment. You know, it depicts the very scenes of the Lord Jesus going from Pilate to Herod to Gabbatha's judgment hall and out to Calvary. It depicts the suffering of the Lord Jesus and the shameful way they treated. Listen to these words again. It says there, I'm just struggling to look at the verse. It says here, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. You know, at Calvary, they mocked the Lord Jesus. At Calvary, the people, the religious people said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. The Lord Jesus was there. Why? What does the verse say? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. When the Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross, I want to remind you this evening, he didn't just go there abused by men, though he was abused by men. Oh, he went and he was shamefully treated. To depict for you tonight the suffering of the Lord Jesus is beyond our wildest powers of description. A man whose back, the Bible says, was like a ploughed field. A man who they ripped the very beard from his cheeks. A man upon whose face they spat in mockery and shame. And he went out bearing his cross to Calvary. But I want to tell you, it gets worse. Because the Bible tells me God shrouded our planet in darkness that day. That men, nor angelic, nor demonic beings would look at the Son of God as he died. Because we read, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. My friend, the Lord Jesus wasn't at Calvary because Roman soldiers took him. He said one day, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. This is Easter. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was on the third day, but he said, I have power to lay down my life. When they came to take him in the garden, you know Gethsemane's garden, on the hillside of the Mount of Olives, he said to them, whom seek ye? They said to him, Jesus of Nazareth. He said to them, I am. Do you know what they did? The Bible says they stepped backwards and they fell to the ground. He said to them two words that are words that speak of the Almighty God of heaven. He said, I am. And they had to do the one thing that every human will do in a future day. Bow before the Son of God. They stepped backwards and they bowed to the ground. Then he let them take him. He went to Calvary willingly. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Trace the records. He said nothing to Herod. He didn't argue back with Pilate. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. But in those hours of darkness, the Almighty, I can't even describe it to you. I don't think God allows us to even understand it. Because in the hours of darkness, God made to meet. That is, the Lord Jesus bore the judgment of God for eternity for sin, that you might never be in hell. That I thank God as a boy of five, though I knew nothing about what I was, really the big picture. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that Jesus died for me. I believed in him, and he forgave my sin, and he's taught me a lot more about it since. But I trusted in him, but he did the saving. It's he, the Lord Jesus, that is able to save. And in the hours of darkness, God punished his Son that we might have salvation. I'm asking you the question again, and I'm just about finished. Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? You know, if you've got saved since you sat in your seat tonight in this room, please trust the Lord Jesus. Repent of your sin. Set it right for eternity. And live for the Lord Jesus. Live for him. That's what he wants you to do. Live for him now and live in the full prospect of all that he's got for us in the future. I read the rest of that chapter. We could have gone back and read in Isaiah 25 because this book talks about his resurrection as well as his death. On the third day, the tomb in the garden tomb of Jerusalem was empty. The stone was rolled away because on the third day, the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. Why? What did he say? I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. And the third day, he was raised to life again. We read this. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see of the travail of his soul. What does it mean? The travail of his soul is the work the hard toil and work that Calvary was to the Lord Jesus would produce results that he would see. My salvation is part of that result. Your salvation is part of that result. Oh, I trust tonight that as you have listened to this brief message and to these wonderful scriptures, that you will repent, that you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will know your sins forgiven.